He's a little cooler. I said, I was hot this morning, so it's good to see the sunshine. But most of all, it's great to see the Son of God that shines in your heart. We're glad you're here tonight and have chosen to be a part of us. And yes, we do have a dinosaur up here in preparation for Vacation Bible School. And just so y'all know, we had a request today to borrow our dinosaurs. Another congregation is interested in using them, so the word has spread that we have dinosaurs. I so appreciate our brother Steve and also Elvis and Ron, who worked diligently to prepare the dinosaurs. It's not many congregations that say they have dinosaurs that are part of the VBS, but we're glad that we do. And we're excited because the kids are excited. And that's the idea, is to get their attention so that they can be here to learn about Jesus. And we're going to be excavating, but it's going to focus on learning about Jesus. Tonight, we're going to learn about desire. I don't know about y'all, but that food this morning was creating a desire within me. Did you notice that within yourself? And the closer you got to the door, the more that desire seemed to heap itself upon you. And then, whoever cooked all the food, all of our hands that cooked, did a wonderful job. I was telling somebody about a pecan dessert I had that was just fabulous. I don't even know what it was or who made it, but it was great. Along the rest of the food. And it's just awesome that we have so many wonderful cooks. However, it's not good for Weight Watchers. But that's all right. However, the desire to eat is just overwhelming sometimes. And sometimes my desire is too great. And I can understand that concept when it comes to desire. But however, when we look at 1 Timothy, and I invite you to turn your Bibles there, chapter 3 and verse 1, sometimes we struggle a little bit with understanding the nature of desire spoken by the Apostle Paul. So tonight, what I want to do is to help us to understand exactly what Paul is talking about when he says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desire the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. You'll notice there that there's two words being used in that passage of Scripture. Napoleon Hill, who has written books on how to have a successful life, says that the starting point of all achievement is desire. You'll notice in chapter 3 and verse 1, it's a starting point. As he gives us what we know to be the qualifications of those who would serve as bishops, overseers, elders of the Lord's church. Napoleon Hill goes on when he talks about desire in his statement. He says desire is that starting point of all achievement. But then he goes on, not a hope, not a wish, but a keen pulsating desire which transcends everything. It's one thing to want something, it's another thing to really want something. And that's what he's talking about. It's not, well, hopefully I can achieve this, or hopefully I can do this, or I sure wish. No, that's not what he's talking about. And that's not what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he says, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Just to refresh your memory, the word bishop is a word which means overseer. Who's an overseer? We go to Acts 20, verse 28. It's an elder. Remember when Paul called the elders of the church together. And so for one to qualify to be an elder, which the church needs qualified elders, he has to be a man who desires the position of a bishop. And we're going to try to grasp what that means. And remember also, we've been talking about elders as shepherds, because that's their job. They are to shepherd, oversee the flock. If you were to look at the American Standard Version, it translates the passage like this. Faithful is the saying, if a man seeketh the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. The ESV translates it this way. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. You'll notice clearly in those two translations that you see that the words are actually different. It's because there are two different words actually used in this passage that's translated desire in the New King James, and I believe the King James also. And because there's two different words, there's two words that have specific meaning. And therefore, it's important for us to understand their meaning. One thing I want to point out about those words is that both words are verbs. And of course, we all remember what those English teachers taught us back when we were little kids in school, right? Verbs are action words. And so this is something that's in action within a person who wants to serve as a overseer, an elder of a congregation. It's someone who has the aspirations and the desire to be in action, to serve as a shepherd. Because that's what it's all about. This picture here we see of this gentleman that's been drawn holding the lamb. To me, that is one of the best images that we can have when we think about the men who desire to serve. And what we're going to do now is we're going to look at, as you can see from the slide, word one. And that it says, if a man desires the position of a bishop. That particular word is an important word because it's a word which means to stretch oneself out. The word emphasizes a personal desire to have whatever the object is. In this case, it's the object of a position of a bishop. Thayer, who is a noted authority on the language and use of words, says this. He says, the middle voice literally means to stretch oneself out in order to touch or grasp something. And when you think about it, you can probably get this image. Here a guy is climbing the mountain. And what does he do when he reaches out to climb? He reaches out in order to grasp, to take hold, to reach after that which he desires. And of course, in this case, what's he desiring? To climb the mountain. This image might be better for us. Here's a football player. What's he doing? He's being tackled, but what is he trying to do? He's reaching past the goalpost. And that's the idea behind the word. One who has that desire to reach out to serve as an overseer. Now, this one probably all of us can relate to, right? I got the youngins smiling. We understand, don't we? I notice here that it says the kid crossed the goal line just beyond the reach of the diving defender. Final score, catch 21. And notice this baby's 14. They win, don't they? It's funny to watch kids with cats because they'll just grab them up and haul them around. The cats are hanging by their necks trying to make a noise, but they can't because they're being choked off. And we understand the image of reaching forward. What's this child doing? It's putting its effort, its energy in reaching for the goal. And of course, as we look at this qualification that's laid out here, as he starts this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position, King James says, the office of a bishop, he desires to serve as an overseer. This might give us an idea when we look at what Paul says in Philippians 3, verse 13. He says, brothers, I do not consider myself to have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Think about the runner who's running the Olympics, because that's the idea that Paul is writing about here in giving us this information. He's using these words that would refer to that Olympic contender who is reaching forth to win. Forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. I press, notice what he says, on. There's a direction that he's going. It's a focused direction. Press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The word is used. It's used by Paul in 1 Timothy 3 and Hebrews 11, verse 16. Speaking of those who desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Talking about desiring heaven. As Philippians 3 verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. That should be our desire. And it's the word that's used here. It's a desire that we're reaching forth. We're pressing towards the goal, as Paul said earlier. It's used in the negative sense by Paul. However, in 1 Timothy 6 verse 10, we can understand this one too. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after or desire after. Same word. They have erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. We know the problem with the love of money. Someone said to me, Rick, I don't have a problem with love of money because I don't have any money to love. That seems to be typical of life, isn't it? We know a coveting for money is a worthless pursuit. And so there you see it used in the negative sense. However, this is not a worthless pursuit of 1 Timothy chapter 3. It is a noble, an upright pursuit. It is one that is very, very important. Because he says, if a man desires the position of a bishop, word two is he desires a good work. This word means to be focused intensely and passionate about that focus. In other words, it's to show a focused passion or a longing for the object. And what's the object here? It's good works. And so here is that focused passion in motion. So a man who desires to be a bishop is one who has a desire because of a reason. And he mentions that in this passage. But it is a focused passion. One of the challenges in the world, if a person is pursuing any effort, is to have the passion for it. A lot of people want the title, they want to do the job, but they don't have the passion for it. But the people that do, the people who have the passion excel in what they do because they want it. They have that built-in desire because they long for it and they're focused to make sure it happens. To give you an understanding of the word, it's used in Luke chapter 16, verse 20 by Luke. It refers to the beggar named Lazarus that was full of sores and was laid at the rich man's gate. Verse 21, Scripture says, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. We can understand that. When I went to the back room this afternoon, I was hungry. I was ready to eat. And I had a desire to eat, but it wasn't like this man. He had a desire of hunger. And his focused passion was for the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And so that gives us the concept of this desire that engulfs a person who wants to serve as a bishop. It's also used in the negative sense as well by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, where it speaks of those whom God was not well pleased and who were scattered in the wilderness. Verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust. There's the word. And it's actually translated here, lust after. That we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. There's the word again. They had a focused, passionate desire for that which was evil. And that's a problem. But we can understand the concept of the word because there are people who have their heart set on sin. They lust for it. They have a passionate desire for sin. But in this case, it's not about sin. It's about something specific. It's about a desire for a good work. And if you think about it, look at this passage of Scripture. He's saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. And that's the Apostle Paul. That's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit defining the object of this focused passion. And it answers this question, why would any man desire the position of an elder? We all recognize from our studies from Scripture, if we've had a chance to study elders at all, that it is a job with a great amount of responsibility. And so we have to ask, why would anyone put themselves in that position? Why would anybody want the position? It's because they understand that this is a good work. And that's defined by God. But here's the point that I want to make tonight. We think about that. We think about elders and wanting that good work. But I want you to know, this is what characterizes a Christian life. Not just elders. They desire good work, but the desire for good work is a part of the Christian life. Paul writes to the brethren at Colossae and says in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful. Notice what he says, same words, in every good work. There we go. Good work. We are to be fruitful as Christians in every good work. And what else are we to do? Increasing in the knowledge of God. In Titus, Paul writes, verse 7, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern, speaking to Titus, of good works. That is what characterizes a servant of God. That's what characterizes men and women who want to serve God. They have a focused passion to do that which God wants us to do. They desire to do good works. And it is amazing to see how that there were various people throughout the Scriptures that did good works, and they were commended for those good works. And so therefore, Titus is told that he needs to set the pattern for good works. And that is exactly what happens when Christians desire to do that which is good. They are setting a pattern for others to follow. As we imitate Paul, who imitates Christ, we're setting forth a pattern for others to follow in Christ. And as Paul would write in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, "For we are His workmanship." That's us, folks. That's the Christians. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Notice the word, unto good works. God designed us to be there. That is the object that should be the desire of our entire Christian life, is to do good things that God classifies as good works, according to His Word. Now, a lot of things we can do that are good aren't necessarily the work of the church. But when it comes to the work of the church, those things that God wants us to be doing, then we should have that focused passion. And look at this, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. He's talking about the church. God designed this church that was built by Christ, the Lord's church, the church of Christ, His people, the kingdom of God. He designed it to be a workmanship appointed or created for good works. And why are we motivated? Why is it a passion? What makes it a passion in our lives? Verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved." We understand that, don't we? A lot of people misuse this passage and try to declare that all you got to do is believe to be saved. And they're missing the point of the passage. He's writing this to the church at Ephesus. And he says, "For by grace you, who the church, have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." And then look at verse 9, "not of works, lest anyone should boast." But then follows verse 10. "For we are His workmanship." Why do we have a focused passion as Christians? Why do we want to do what God wants us to do? Why should we set an example of good works in our lives? Why should we commit ourselves to doing what God wants done? Here's the answer. It was Jesus who went to the cross for me and for you. It was Jesus who had the nails driven in His hands and feet. It was Jesus whose blood flowed from Calvary, not mine. I deserve to be there, but Jesus took my place. He took your place. He took the place of the world, and it's sad that the world won't submit to Him. Only a few are willing. Because there on that cross, through the scheme of redemption that unfolded from the very beginning, the Almighty God brought to us redemption. Jesus paid the price. He suffered and died so that we can live. And thus, we become His workmanship. Which brings us to the question that I want to pose tonight. Why would any man desire the position of an elder? And we've already asked the question, but I want to focus on it a minute. Why would any man desire the position? Well, it's a good work. That's a good answer. But why is it a good work? What makes it a good work? Well, look at Hebrews 13, as you see on the board. Verse 17. "Obey those who have," what? "Those who rule over you, and be submissive." Talking to the church, of course. "For they watch for your souls." That's why they serve. That's why it is a good work. When you think about the question, why would any man want to do that? Because it's a vital work. It's about lost souls. And as we've already talked about, and as you know about, if there's no shepherd to watch the sheep, what's going to happen to the flock? That's why God set it up so there could be elders and there be deacons. And that eldership is plural. To oversee the church. Because souls are important. In James chapter 5, verse 20, we read these words. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death. Save a soul from death. He's not talking about going to the grave and being buried in a piece of ground, in a casket, in a tomb. He's talking about spiritual death. For someone to die of spiritual death is to face eternal punishment. And when we really look at that question, why would any man desire the office or the position of an elder? It's about souls. Knowing that if he can rescue lost souls, bring them back to the flock, he will save a sinner from the error of his ways and will save a soul from death. And then he says, and cover a multitude of sins. History is changed when a person chooses to walk away from a sinful life and walk with Christ. Because that one person will make a big difference on a lot of other people. That one person will set a different example for his family, for his children and his neighbors and those around him. And not only that, he'll be there to be involved as the workmanship of God in good works within the congregation. And just think about the person that doesn't come back to the Lord who could. What happens? Their seat's empty. They're not the example. They're not the workmanship assisting the congregation like they would otherwise. And so it's a tremendous thing to think about their work of reaching out to those that are lost and guiding and protecting the congregation. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, Peter writes, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you. Speaking to overseers, he says, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. He can clearly say that because those who qualify are those who have that passionate desire to do good work. They shouldn't serve, as he says, for gain, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. It's not about a position of power. As Brother Roy pointed out last Wednesday night in his devotional, an eldership is not about being decision makers. That's not their function primarily. They may make decisions in reference to standing up for truth because their job is to feed the flock and to guard the flock. But their main function is that flock. It's about the souls. They are the watchmen over the congregation. And they're not to be lords. It's not a position of power, but it's a place of service. And look at what he says in verse 3. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. That's why they serve. They want to set that example for others to follow, knowing the difference it can make in many, many, many lives. And looking to the fact that if they can help someone else miss spiritual death, they've helped them escape the fire. And not only them, but it affects a whole lot of other folks. And that's why he writes in verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Why do elders serve? It's a good work. It's about souls. And it's about a crown. As we think about the Christian life, we all strive to do that which is good. Why do we strive to do that which is good? Because God has a crown laid out for us. And it's not going to fade away. Our labor in the Lord is not going to be in vain. The crown is reserved for those who commit their lives to serving Jesus. Those who are His workmanship. And so tonight, as we consider this lesson, I have to ask the question, do you desire the crown? Is it an intense passion? Do you have a longing for it? Just as you would if you were hungry, desiring food. But more than that, you want it because you know why it's important. Tonight, if you're here and you're not a child of God, why not tonight make that crown reachable in your life by surrendering to Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing that He's the Christ, and being baptized for remission of sins, then living faithfully. And there is the life of a Christian. We're about being the workmanship, but it's about desiring good works and being faithful. Tonight, are you faithful to the Lord? Is the crown yours? Consider these things as we stand and as we get to sing this invitation song. If we can help you make that known as we stand and sing, would you come?